So, Father, here we are once again, ready to receive from you, from your Holy Spirit. Jesus, speak to us. We love how you love us. Now we want to love you, Lord. We want to listen. We want to listen and love you. Love you by our listening to your Spirit, Lord, beyond the speaker, beyond what's been done in worship so far. God, we want to hear directly from your heart this morning. We want to change. Lord, we offer ourselves to be corrected. We offer ourselves to be encouraged. We offer ourselves for instruction. We offer ourselves for wisdom. Here we are, God. We're just us, but you can use us by your powerful, dunamis Holy Spirit inside of us to change the world. Lord, we want to step into that more, and we have to be healed up and empowered. We need it continually and ongoing. Father, we receive it from your heart today. Father, we present ourselves to hear from you. We present ourselves to change. Constant change to be more like Jesus. Molding us, every press of your thumb, every press of your fingers, every press of your hand on our lives, we receive it to mold us to be more like Jesus. Thank you, God. Here we are. We open our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have a quote today. Hopefully. There it is. American culture values the opinions of the hip young. Kingdom culture values the wisdom of mature elders. If you take a look at all the magazines, you take a look at the internet filled with the opinions of the young, filled with the opinions of the worldly young. If we tap into that, we'll be a long ways from the heart of Jesus. But if we value the wisdom of others in our lives, those that are mature in the faith, those that care about Jesus, if we follow the followers, in many ways, we receive the wisdom that they've received, and it doesn't take us as long. It doesn't take us as long. You can declare, I want to make my own mistakes, or you can avoid a bunch of them by listening to the Word of God, to the Holy Spirit, to those that would speak into your life that have gone down the road of wisdom. So I must have said the word several times today. The message is on activating wisdom. And I noticed something that I don't think I've ever spoken on this passage before, James 1. I have shared it many, many times, but I don't know that I've ever preached on it, ever shared off of it. So let's go to James 1. James 1, find a Bible, find a cell phone, find an iPad. But find James 1. You need to go there. Don't just listen for this. Dive in. Take a look at it. I would encourage you in this season to read the book of James. So much good bread, good manna in the book of James. Within the last year, I've asked you to read through Proverbs. And those that haven't, you rebellious, stiff-necked people. Those that have, be blessed, you wonderful children of God. I just say again, read through the book of Proverbs. Open yourself up to instruction. It's a book of wisdom, often called the book of wisdom. So open yourselves up to that kind of wisdom. It's so valuable today as it was when it was written. But James 1, James the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower fails, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Think of some of the people that you hear about in the news, multimillionaires, or the potential of being multimillionaires, and they just toss it away for some quick pleasure in their life. Or they toss it away to murder someone. And we had a recent athlete that did that. Murdered someone, then he was tried and convicted up on another charge, was let go on that charge of murder, and committed suicide in prison. Young 27-year-old young man that was making millions of dollars at the time of the murder. You think, you know, what is going on there? There's no wisdom. No wisdom, no change in their life by Jesus. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. There's a process that's not too pretty described there. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Okay. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted by the world. Wow, there is a lot in that chapter. Whoa! So awesome. That chapter is just loaded. So you may have to go over that again because we're not going to cover all of that today. Our primary focus is on wisdom. So we'll get back to that chapter after we read a portion of chapter 3. So turn over to chapter 3. We only have two pastors. So turn over to chapter 3, 13, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good conduct, that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. First of all, I'd like to say that most of the healing doesn't happen during the preaching time. That's the initial infusion of the word, infusion of what the Holy Spirit would say to us. It's when we take it and we meditate on what we've heard from the Holy Spirit, and then we see the areas where we need correction and healing, and then we present ourselves to God, and He might say, you need to present yourselves to godly counsel. You may need to present yourselves to more of the Word of God. I have other things I want to talk to you about. You may need to present yourselves and receive pictures and visions and dreams in order to be corrected and prepared for a deep wisdom in your life. So it's easy to look in the mirror, hear something, and go, wow, that's challenging. Oh, that really hits me. And there'll be sometimes two or three people that'll say that after a message to me. And then they put the mirror down and they go out to where they're going to go. And it's just so easy just to step away from it. Wow, I was challenged. And they leave it at that. But it's the wise person that says, what do I need to correct? What needs to change in my life? The fear of the Lord comes on that person, and they say, I don't just want to leave it in this room. I want to take it and be challenged for as long as it takes to see these things change in my life that I was challenged on. And so they present themselves to the Lord for correction, for instruction, and He may actually use other believers to do that. And so many Christians don't take advantage of that. They're like the Lone Ranger. You know, they have their Tonto, and they tell Tonto everything about their heart, but Tonto's not much help. He's not even of the culture, not of, you know, of the same persuasion, but he just goes, uh-huh, yeah, all right, uh-huh. And Tonto, you know, if you have just a Tonto, it doesn't help you. You need a friend that wounds. You need someone that can speak life into you, an impartation, a revelation. And so few Christians take advantage of that. And it's part of what Proverbs talks about being the way to have wisdom. Hang out with the wise and you will be stupid, right? No, you'll be wise. Hang out with the foolish and you will find disaster. That's what Proverbs says, and we go, yeah, okay, I got you. But honestly, there's something about hanging out with the wise, the ones that have paid the price, the cost to become wise. It's not an easy path to be truly wise. Proverbs says you have to search for it, seek for it, dig for it, you know, discover it, go after it, initiate to get wisdom. It doesn't just fall on you. Just because you have the Holy Spirit who is the fountain of wisdom inside doesn't mean you take a drink. Doesn't mean you take a big, you know, gallon jug like Paul used to bring in here, you know. He'd bring his water, and when he had water. And he'd bring it in, and he'd make, you know, make use of it. That's the kind of gallons that we should drink from that Holy Spirit fountain within. And that's not even in my notes. So that, there you go, fresh. So a couple of paragraphs. Wisdom is knowledge of truth applied well. People can have knowledge of truth, but they don't apply it. A little bit of knowledge of truth unapplied makes you miserable. You'll be miserable if you know the truth and you're not applying it, even if it's just a taste. You'll be miserable. There'll be something wrong on the inside. There'll be some unsettling thing because you're not applying it with your whole heart. Wisdom is knowledge of truth applied well, aligned with heaven, the Word of God, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Decisions are empowered to honor God when you are aligned with heaven, the Word of God, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's about honoring God, not about soothing my emotions, making me feel good. Oh, I've had a hard week, so please, you know, lavish on me. The people that have a hard week, we also need a challenge. We need a comfort, but we need a challenge. We don't want next week to be hard. We want it to be unencumbered, less burdened. So give the hug, but look for the word of the Lord to exhort them as well as encourage them. If you have worldly knowledge operating, natural thinking, as in 1 Corinthians 2:14, there's a problem. Worldly knowledge operating, there's a problem because you can't make wise decisions based on faulty truth, lies. You can't make wise decisions based on lies, on faulty truth. What does the world offer you? What does it offer me? A bunch of lies. You are ignorant, foolish. If we just receive lies, if we're just operating with natural thinking, we end up being ignorant, foolish. If you have pure truth, but don't seek to apply it well, you have the truth, but you don't seek to apply it well, you don't seek to line up with heaven, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, you're rebellious. Right? If you're not seeking to apply the very truth that you're involved with, you hear it from here, you hear it from worship, you hear it from the Word of God, you hear it from the Holy Spirit, and then you just go, I'm not doing that. That's a rebellious person. All of us have been in these categories at some point in our lives. I want to take you and myself along with you, to a higher plane where we don't want to be rebellious. We don't want to dishonor God. We want to have more truth and less lies and deal with the lies in our lives. Some people don't feel that they're loved by the Father. That's just a lie. If you operate off that lie, the decisions you make off that lie don't come anywhere near close of wisdom. But the Father loves me. That's right, but he can't operate in that environment very, very well, can he? He can give you mercy, he can give you grace, but you're off running your own show, doing your own deal. Not a whole lot he can do there. Either course leads to a pit, a hole, disaster. Only pure truth, known and willingly applied in humility and submission to honor God in our decisions, exemplifies the proper fear of the Lord, which is wisdom. Pure truth, if we know it, we willingly apply it in humility and submission to honor God when we make a decision, it exemplifies the proper fear of the Lord, which Proverbs says is wisdom. So that's what you're here for, right? To come and become more lined up with what God wants for our lives. not to come and see how many ways I can get around it. That isn't why we're here. No one would come to the front and say, I'm here because I'm wanting to hear some of the truth so I can find a way around it. Now, when you're in fifth grade, they say that. Oh, you can make a rule, but I can find a way around it. Okay? When they're that age, I taught that age, they'll tell you right straight up, yeah, I'm not going to keep all the rules. And the school system would say, post them on the board the first day of school. I think I've told you this before. And I would say, why would we want to do that? By the second day of school, they'll know every rule and how to get around it. They'll discuss it with their friends. How can we get around that rule? Why would I want to post the rules? Let's make them discern the rules. They won't know how far to step. They won't necessarily be thinking how to get around it because they won't know exactly what they are. And I might come up with something on at the moment that I wouldn't have thought of if I listed them on the board. And it should be a rule. But if I put it up there afterwards, they'll say, that wasn't up on the board. This is natural thinking, isn't it? In operation. And we don't want to be those kinds of children in the kingdom of God. God provides a supernatural letter to us, the Bible. A supernatural indwelling member of the Godhead inside of us. He provides supernatural communication. Words, dreams, visions, pictures, visitations, and so on. Supernatural experiences he provides. He provides miracles. He provides godly counselors to empower us to make supernaturally wise decisions, leading to that kingdom destiny I spoke about not too long ago. He provides all those things, and still people find ways around them. Let's not be of that number. Excuses would be one big category. Oh, I think I prayed about that. I prayed about that. Yeah, I prayed about that. It's not whether you prayed about something. It's whether you heard something. I don't know how many people say they pray about things. Muslims pray, Hindus pray. They don't get the answers. We have the Holy Spirit. We're children of God. We can get the answers. But if we just pray and we're not willing to go through the process of receiving the wise answer and we just want to do what we want to do or make our own religion up, well, in this case, I think what I think works. You've just made your own religion. I've just made my own religion. And James says that doesn't work. That's not wisdom. It's not wisdom. We want these wise decisions to fit in with God's destiny for us. But are we settling for substitutes? Close enough. What does it matter if I rattle my tongue in the wrong direction? What does it matter? Oh, I remember repenting a few years ago. I remember forgiving someone a few years ago. Do you know that we should be forgiving people weekly? If not every day. If not every hour. And asking forgiveness a lot. A lot. Ho! A lot. And we should be repenting second by second. A lot. A lot. These aren't ugly words. This is what keeps everything fresh, open, pure pipe right to our hearts. I don't know how many people I know that refuse to ask for forgiveness when it's clear they're at fault. Refuse to forgive someone else and hold a grudge for decades. Decades. Wow. And yet, they're in ministry. Think of the people underneath them. Because they can challenge to forgive, but they don't forgive. How much impact spiritually is that going to have on a body of people or a group of people that they minister to? So it starts with leaders asking for forgiveness of one another, of people in the body, of people in the body of Christ. And it should filter down to the people saying, oh man, I want to get on that train. I need to ask for forgiveness. I need to repent more. Acts says that repentance brings refreshing. Acts 3:19. It's no wonder that people seem so worn out. They're not refreshed. They're not rested. Because the repentance takes all this garbage out of our heart and it doesn't make us drag. Repentance takes all this blockage between us and God and other people. And we don't drag in those relationships. We don't have the difficulties in those relationships. They can be refreshed. They can be turned around. They can be changed. They can be enhanced. They can be impacted. We don't invest in knowing the Word of God. Some don't. We don't invest in knowing the Word of God. Therefore, relying on our own thinking, natural advice, hearsay, tickling of the ears, and opinions, then we ignore or resist, grieve, and quench the Holy Spirit. As a result, supernatural communication and supernatural experiences are hindered. And if God, in His mercy, blesses us with a beautiful moment of revelation, we misinterpret what it means to fit into our mindset, which has gone through a warping because of the foolishness that we've entertained. It's a downward spiral unless we have Holy Spirit. The other thing that people say often that is difficult to swallow is, I have a peace about it, and they're going against the very Word of God, just clearly. But they have a peace about it. I got a peace about that. I really do have a peace about it. I have a peace. What kind of peace? There's all kinds of peace. There's only one that works. It's the peace truly inspired by the Holy Spirit, the one in Colossians 3:15 that is the umpire of our decisions. If you have the wrong umpire, he doesn't get the balls and strikes called correctly. Isn't that right? That's why a lot of people complain when the Indians play. You know, it's always the umpire. So if you don't have the right umpire, they can't distinguish the right balls and strikes. They might need to go to the place where you get new glasses, and often that's called from the stands. Why don't you get some contacts or glasses, buddy? It's because they don't think he's calling the balls and strikes correctly. But when you have the Holy Spirit, he always does. And he can give the peace that passes all understanding. He can give the peace that makes impact in our lives, that we carry it in our decisions. Wow, that's wisdom. To look for that peace, not settle for a worldly peace or a self-peace. Don't be satisfied with self-peace. Get the peace of the living God. Some people settle. Don't settle. It's sad when we settle. It's sad. because you don't end up with that destiny that God planned. Somehow, you get lost along the way. You're like sheep that go off the path. Oh, you have a video? Well, you want to hear the hits. What does that tell you? Just go off with the other sheep. All right. Well, thank you for that. Oh, man. A pastor friend had that on Facebook. Couldn't resist. Anyway, now you have a different view of sheep. If you thought they were these calm little animals, they're just, you know, like, okay, got to take that staff and just get them back. Sometimes they sheep bite, sheep attack. Okay, so. No wonder then, after all these steps of grieving, resisting, quenching the Holy Spirit, that we have avoid, sometimes literally run from, or attack the gift of persevering wisdom offered by godly counselors. You know, some people have a flash of wisdom, and they go, wow, that had to be God. Flash of revelation, ooh, that was God. It was more than a tickle and a wiggle and a gichigumi. That was God. And it lines up with the Word of God. It lines up with heaven. And, whoa, I got a revelation. And they might run up here and share that. We need to receive the revelation that God's giving to us by those that have persevered to receive thousands of those moments. Thousands of those indications from the Lord that you're on the right track. To fight, to stay on that track, to fight against everything coming against, to stay on that track. There's such wisdom to be imparted by those leaders that do that. So when I was growing up, I picked a friend when I got into junior high. You know, you go through elementary school, you kind of sorting them out, who's going to be my friend? But junior high, you figure out whether you've got a friend or not. By that time, you know, you have the zits, you have the all the stuff. You're going to find out who your friends are. You know whether you're dressing right, you're dressing wrong. You're going to find out who your friends are in junior high. I found my friend, Lindsay Sullivan. Lindsay Sullivan. Lindsay was not friends with too many other people, but he was my friend. And I wasn't friends with too many other people, but Lindsay was my friend. We were buds. We stayed over, or I stayed over at his house. He didn't stay at mine, but I stayed over at his house. I think his mom was a single mom. I stayed over at his house, and Lindsay says to me, hey, let's not go to sleep. Let's go outside. Why? Because we can do stuff. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. Even then I wanted sleep. It's 2 o'clock in the morning, Lindsay. Let's go outside, see what we can do. Okay, so I am in bed. I get out of bed. I get dressed. Go outside. Follow Lindsay. Lindsay walks miles into town. Miles. I walk with Lindsay, miles, asking him the whole way, what are we going to do when we get to town? You know, what's this about? And he's just like, we're going to do stuff. He wasn't very good at, you know, he's junior high. We're going to do stuff. So I'm not going to go into the stuff that we did. I'm just glad we didn't do other stuff we didn't think of. I'm glad for that. But let me just say that if a policeman would have driven by, he probably would have questioned us on the stuff we did do. And so what the world are you doing at 3 o'clock in the morning because you walked an hour from Lindsay's house into town? I mean, literally, it was a long ways. That was my junior high. So in school, I thought, Lindsay's cool because we went out and did stuff in the middle of the night. Nobody does that. Lindsay's pretty cool. So Lindsay brings Clay from art class into class. And I see him in the English class as soon as the teacher went to the board, which they don't have to do anymore, and used the chalk on the board. Lindsay would watch that and take this clay and throw it to the back of the room. At the girls that were in the back of the room, they were leaning against the old-style heaters. And they were up on their chairs just kind of, you know, leaning back on that. And he'd throw that in their chair. They'd come down quick on their chair and it'd bang on the floor and the teacher would turn around, wonder what was going on. Lindsay thought that was a hoot. And I thought, Lindsay's cool. Because the teacher didn't catch him. And the girls were not knowing what to do. They couldn't, you know, they didn't want to tell on him because they were back there, you know, leaning and doing stuff they weren't supposed to do. They weren't supposed to be doing that. Lindsay's cool. He knows how not to get in trouble and do something fun. And I know my English. Lindsay's a D student. I'm a B student. Lindsay, give me a piece of that clay. Gives me a piece of the clay. She turns around to the board. I peg it back, but I'm looking to just make sure, and the teacher turns around and sees me throw it back at the girls in the back of the room. Sees me. I wasn't as cool as Lindsay. Except that I was a B student. Lindsay was a D student. She saw me do it. She turned to Lindsay, go to the principal's office. She told Lindsay, go to the principal's office. She kicked Lindsay out of class for something I was doing. So I'm in science class. This guy liked to write on the board even more, and he didn't care what happened behind him. So he said, I want the class to be quiet and look at the board. And of course, we're talking. And Lindsay's talking to me, not getting into trouble and so on. Apparently he didn't learn from the other experience, but he's talking to me. I'm right beside him again, his buddy. He got kicked out of class because of his buddy, but, you know, he figured, well, I'm a D student. She kicked me out because I was a D student. I thought, she didn't kick me out? That's crazy. Maybe I'm cooler than I thought. So we're in science class, and guy's writing on the board, and Lindsay's talking to me, mile a minute. He stops, I turn, I start talking to him, and the teacher sees me. Again, I'm a B student in science. He kicks Lindsay out. Now, you would think I would get this, but no, I stayed friends with Lindsay. Lindsay wasn't so sure he wanted to stay friends with me, but we're out at the school. It's getting dusk. Lindsay had tried to go after another boy's girlfriend, who was one of the girls leaning back on the heater. And this guy came up. I'm walking with Lindsay, and he starts from about here, and he just smacks Lindsay across the face. I mean, sucker punch. Bam! And, you know, he was considered one of the tougher guys in school, even though he wasn't big. He was wiry, but tough as nails, and just whack across Lindsay's face. And I thought, you know, Lindsay's not too cool to go after that guy's girlfriend. I'll stay away from that. But I didn't get anywhere near the guys that went after Jesus. Just didn't think they were cool. So fortunately, God separated me from Lindsay because as a junior, I went to a private school for voice. Lindsay, when I would come back to town, he'd be walking the streets out of school, left school, walking the streets. I wasn't a Christian yet, so I was like, wow, his life really went down and my life went up. I'm at a private school doing well. Wow. But I still didn't go anywhere near the Christians. There were Christians at my private school. I didn't go anywhere near them. It wasn't until college that Jesus captured my heart. And as right after freshman year, and I started hanging out with Christians and learning in Bible studies from older Christians. And then eventually, when I got married, there was a guy that came to me and said, you know, I'd like to mentor you. I'd like to help you in the Christian faith, and made a big decision to let him into my life and speak into my life. And it changed everything. I started going on the path of wisdom, and that just has continued to this day. And I think, what if God had not moved on my behalf to separate me from the lifestyle of Lindsay or whatever happened there? I certainly didn't make a wise choice. I would have kept up with that relationship. And who knows what would have happened to me. I think the favor that I had for being a B student would have run out. Would have definitely run out. That was not enough to protect me for life. So there are these substitutes we can depend on for a season of our life. But when we come and we find that wisdom, wow, what a difference it makes. That true wisdom of God. It changes everything. It felt like the scales were taken right off my eyes, like I had new glasses on. When I was a sixth grader, they tested my sight and said, you need glasses. And when I had those glasses put on and my mom was driving me home from the optometrist, I was like, I never knew that was there. Wow. It was like seeing a whole new world. And that's the same with wisdom. When we go after it as if it were pure gold, it changes everything, changes our perspective on everything. So there was a guy in the Bible that went after wisdom. You know his name, Solomon. Wrote three books that I know of, or good portions of three books in the Bible. Let's go to 1 Kings 2 quickly. This won't take long. 1 Kings 2, verse 2. We'll start in verse 1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord, your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, and it goes on. So he gets a charge from his father, David. David had a lot of wisdom in going after God's heart. Obviously, he had some times where he didn't use that wisdom. But he said to his son, I want you to go for it, basically, in this passage. Let's go to 1 Kings 11, 4. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as, I think I skipped something. It's where I want that passage, but it's where he asks for wisdom of God. I think it's in chapter 3. Yes, thanks. I forgot to write that one down. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, okay, wait a minute. Yeah, okay. Ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. If you walk in my ways and keep my statutes and your commandments and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. So he has this powerful dream where he's asking the very thing that God wanted, for a discerning heart, for a wise heart. He, in the dream, gives him that wise heart, gives him that discernment, offers it to him, plus adds riches and honor and so on to his life. As we know, he did not necessarily always use that wisdom. And that's where we pick up chapter 11. 11:4. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. So it tells what idols he went after. You might know that he gathered in, 700 wives and 300 concubines, and decided that that was a good idea. Even though that went directly against scriptures in Deuteronomy 17, he did it anyway. Now, this is the wisest man who ever lived, given wisdom by God, and his kingdom's going to be greater than any other kingdom. And yet, he only used that wisdom during portions of his life. He had the opportunity to use it all of his life. Now, this is a man without Holy Spirit living inside of him. We have Holy Spirit all of our Christian life. If we follow Jesus, wisdom itself is inside. The Holy Spirit is called Spirit of Wisdom and Revelation in Ephesians 1:17. It's called the Spirit, he's called the Spirit of Wisdom and Understanding in Isaiah 11:2. It's personified, wisdom personified inside of us. And so we have the opportunity to live wise at a whole different level than the people in the Old Testament, even though Solomon had this awesome opportunity, he couldn't live up to it. So he ends up, at the end of his life, serving these gods of the women that he had married. The women had more effect on him than his wisdom had on the women, because he had disobeyed God. He had grieved the Spirit of God. He had resisted. He ignored what his father told him, what his father in heaven was telling him. But he had all the resources to do it, and he wasted them. So in Ecclesiastes, which is another book that he wrote, Ecclesiastes 2:8, somewhere near the end of his life, Ecclesiastes is kind of him mulling through some of the things that had happened in his life. We're not real sure where Proverbs fits in his life, and you know whether he wrote the portions of Proverbs that talk about wisdom and adultery and all these stay away from women, you know, that aren't your wife and all that kind of thing. But he definitely went against Proverbs, and if he wrote those things, he directly countered every advice that he was giving in Proverbs. But here he is in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 8. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kind. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained within me. So he goes through a little bit here in Ecclesiastes and says, all those things that God said he would add to me, I kind of, yeah, I took advantage of all of it. And yet I still had the wisdom. However, I think at this point in his life, as you go through the book of Ecclesiastes, you realize he's getting it. I didn't always apply it. I didn't always go after it with my whole heart. I just kind of played with it at times. I mean, taking on one extra wife, he took on 700 and 300 concubines. There's a problem. A big problem there. Think of Valentine's Day and Sweetest Day. What kinds of difficulties you would have. Holy schmoly. So verse 10, I guess. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. You know, the wisdom's starting to kick in here again. Oh, I gave myself to those things. And I had the opportunity to just completely go after pure wisdom. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, it brightens up a bit here. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. We're assuming this is near the end of his life. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We should be taking the secret things where we're resisting the Holy Spirit, grieving the Holy Spirit, we're blocking his work in our lives. We should present those to the Lord and let him go through those and sort those out for us, because they will end up, you know, keeping us from our full destiny. And they grow. They usually don't stay small. They grow. You know, when he took that first extra wife, that extra concubine or whatever, why didn't the wisdom kick in? He was resisting it. He had it in full measure, but he just resisted it. So the same thing can happen with Holy Spirit. You know, there's a passage about resisting the Holy Spirit. There's a passage about grieving the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that obviously we want to submit to the Lord. Am I grieving you? Do you talk to the Lord that way? We should if we don't. Am I grieving you, Lord? And he'll answer. Am I resisting you? He'll answer. Am I holding back your plan in my life? He'll answer. So wisdom is aligned with heaven. It's wrapping ourselves around wisdom himself. We have had that theme for the last couple of years, that wisdom is a person. Love is a person. It's, you know, it's a person in our lives, the Holy Spirit inside. So We love on him, and the wisdom comes. It's not like, oh my God, I don't know what the wise thing is to do. Love on Holy Spirit. As Rick was sharing last night, worship. And you get revelation. If you're truly worshiping in spirit and truth, if you're truly wanting peace, the peace from God, he'll give it to you. It says he'll give wisdom without reproach in James 1. He's not going to hold anything back. But if you don't really step into it and want it and believe for it and continue to persevere in it, a big word in James, then you'll be a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. And we're going to see more of that as we're in the last days or approaching the last days, whichever the case is. People like a wave of the sea. They just can't get stabilized. It's because they want their thing, then they want God's thing, then they want their thing, then they want God's thing, they want their thing. Their heart is divided. They're not really believing for and grabbing onto and desiring deeply the wisdom of the Lord on their decisions, on their path of life. And so they end up just wishy-washy. You know, they're into worship and they're out of worship. You know, they're into this and they're out of it. They make this decision, it's way off, and then they come back to the Lord. And they can't seem to have that path that just goes up, 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 more like Jesus, more like Jesus. That's what we want to see for people here at Frontline. We want to see people stabilizing, going up, 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 up. That's our heart. That's our desire. Let's read one last passage, but no explanation. Just read it. Explanation takes a while. Reading, not so long. It's James 4, 1 through 10. Be good if you turn there. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. He's talking to Christians. You know, sometimes we think these words are reserved for unbelievers. These are Christians he's talking to. Do they come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Good news, he gives more grace. And he yearns for us jealously. He wants us to have this wisdom. He wants us not to be caught up in all these ugly things that were described and then to have a label. You're an adulterer. You're an adulteress with God. Wow. Strong words. And it's because of friendship with the world system. You know, you don't have to be out in the world doing everything the world does to be worldly. You just agree with any part of the world system and agree that that's wisdom, that's the way to go. And these things start a process that kicks in. It's scary stuff. So we're going to pray over you and myself. And we're going to look in the mirror of the Word of God, of the Holy Spirit, of all the things he provides for us. And we're going to take that image with us and watch it be transformed to be more like Jesus. And watch it be transformed to be more like Jesus. But that means we have to change. When he puts the thumb in the clay, we have to let him continue to form it, not just put his thumb in and we go, oh, that hurt for a second, but now I can leave it. Let him continue to mold, put his fingers in, his hand in, and really knead that clay in our lives to make us more like Jesus. So, Father, we pray for your people. These are your people. These are your people called after your name. They lift up the name of Jesus. They worship the name of Jesus. They follow the name of Jesus. God, I'm asking that you would come to each one of us, speak to us about our level of desire to go after your heart of wisdom, to go after the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that person, Holy Spirit inside of us, that we would drink large doses, large cups, large containers, large oceans of the Holy Spirit fountain inside of us for wisdom. You're willing to give it, but we have to believe, we have to trust with no doubting, or we'll be so unsettled. We'll be a wave of the sea. If you're feeling unsettled today, draw into the Lord's presence. Draw into that wisdom that he has for you. Draw into the presence where the wisdom can be found in him, in his heart. He'll give it to you without reproach. He won't hold back. He didn't with Solomon. He knew Solomon's whole life. He knew he would misuse wisdom, and he didn't hold it back. So, Father, we pray over your people, God. They would receive it, and they would walk in it. They would walk in it true. They would hear truth and not lies about themselves, about others, about you. They would only hear the truth, and they'd worship in spirit and truth. And that wisdom would flow in their veins. They would be branches receiving from the abiding in the vine, abiding in Jesus, and that life would flow through their veins, flow into them, their bodies, into their spiritual beings, God. We don't want to be soulish. We want to be spirit-minded, Lord. Our emotions can take over. Please, God, iron out our emotions. Help us to go for greater after your word, after your spirit, after your spiritual experiences, after your spiritual gifts, after your spiritual communication. Jesus, we need it every minute to be guided by you, not to be sheep that go off the path, and even worse, attack the ones that could help them the most to stay on the path. Lord, no. We go after your heart. You're the great shepherd. You're the good shepherd. We want to follow you, Jesus, with wisdom. Bring down heaven's wisdom on your people, God. We impart it today. We believe it's best for them. They know it's best for themselves as they hear you, God. May they hear you clearly in Jesus' name. Amen. Be blessed.